Turn to Psalm 143 and we'll read the last of the three of David's penitential psalms. And then we're going to get in the next coming weeks to the fireworks of the ending of the Psalter. Let's give our attention to God's word. This is a psalm of David, and he says this: "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me, in your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me to sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul. For I am your servant." Amen. This is God's word. Well, Martin Luther had a little phrase for some of these psalms, including 143. He called them Pauline psalms because they express exactly what Paul in the New Testament expresses. These would be Psalms 32, 51, 130, and 143, our psalm for tonight. And this is what Luther says of these Pauline psalms: "They all teach that the forgiveness of sins comes without the law and without works to the man who believes." And then he goes on to say, "And when David sings, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says. And so Luther, who loved his Psalter, called these the Pauline Psalms. These are also categorized in general and maybe literarily as the seven penitential psalms, 6 and 32 and 38 and 51, 102, 130, and 143. And what does Luther mean when he calls these Pauline? Well, specifically in Psalm 143, you catch a glimpse of Romans 3:20. "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And then over in the book of Galatians, in chapter 2, verse 16, this is the other reference that we'll catch in Psalm 143. Galatians 2:16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." And so with the Apostle Paul, with Martin Luther, but also with the ancient King David, we recognize the ending of verse 2, "No one living is righteous before you." And so we come to this psalm giving thanks to the Lord that he judges us not by our own works, but by the works of the faithful one, Jesus Christ. So we want to pick our way through this psalm. We'll look at a prayer for mercy in verses 1 and 2. We're going to see David has memories in the midst of utter despair, verses 3 to 6. And then there's a deliver me and teach me section at the end. So the first section, verses 1 and 2, David's prayer for mercy. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me, and your righteousness. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. The age-old question, how can an unrighteous person be righteous in God's sight? Or how can an unrighteous person be saved? That was the conundrum every person of old had to reckon with. And during the Dark Ages, as Martin Luther brought us out of with the Reformation, the Bible was hidden. The church kept people on the hook for their sins, raising money and operating their crass penitential system. But how does the Bible say an unrighteous person is saved? It's not by the works of the law. It's not by the deeds of their hands. It doesn't matter your tears, your zeal. It doesn't matter your labors. Your good cannot outweigh the bad. It is God who is faithful and just. And he's faithful and just through Jesus Christ. And Christ, who has paid for our sin, will forgive us if we but truly repent. But before Christ coming, people hoped in the atonement. They hoped in the Messiah. They hoped in the promised one who would come and take away the sins of the people. And so David appeals to God in verses 1 to 2. Listen, answer speedily, be faithful, be righteous towards me, and do not enter judgment. Notice he doesn't say, God, you ought to be pretty pleased to have me. He doesn't walk right up to the altar and say, God, I thank you today that I'm not like the tax collectors and the publicans. But David is like the man who stood far off, beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so that's the reason this is called a penitential psalm. David approaches God with confession of sin, with admission that he is not righteous in God's sight and has no standing before God. The second section, though, I think is one of the most important parts of this psalm, and it's something that I think will help us in our lives. Verses 3 to 6, David speaks of memories in the midst of utter despair. I know that's a little bit long, but look at verses 3 to 6. The enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. He's basically saying their persecutions have beat me down. He's being just beat down, and not just beat down, but he's being beat to death, where by the end of verse 4, he says, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. He sees himself in darkness, which is, it's the grave. He's a dead man living. And then he goes on to say, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. So here's King David at rock bottom. Now, in the scriptures, the ultimate rock bottom is Jesus in Gethsemane. He was so upset facing the task of the work of the cross that he sweat blood. Nobody has suffered like Jesus. Nobody has been under the weight of the wrath of Almighty God. But for sure, we hit rock bottom. We're told this is a over-medicated world. We have so many people dealing with anxiety and stress and mental disorders and burdens, depression, all the rest. And there are a lot of people at a rock bottom that's, well, full of despair. Paul was there in times. You, no doubt, have been there. But there's a constant persecution by enemies, and they have beat David down, and they're leaving him for dead, as it were. So for him, life is death. Life is darkness. Life is the grave. And what's the cure for depression? Think on the Lord's past goodness. Some time ago, we went through a hardship in a church, and it got pretty dark. And so we called a pastor friend and said, we really need your help. We're down in the dumps. And he came and sat and he read the Bible to us for 2 straight hours. And that was the only thing that would do it. And so we think on God's past goodness, his character, his actions, and his promises. And in this psalm, David appeals to the steadfast love of God, his covenant love, I remember days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. He remembers. He gets out his pen. He gets out his paper. And he thinks of maybe God's creation. He thinks of the fall. He thinks of God pursuing Adam and Eve in the garden and clothing them with the skins of animals. He thinks of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He thinks of Moses and the Exodus and the wilderness years. He thinks of the stretch of history, the judges, and the beginning of the conquest of the land, and now his own kingship. He thinks on God's character, his actions, and his promises. And so it's good for us to recount the history of God in the history of Israel, the history of the church, but it's also good to think about the history of God in our lives. And what does it do? It leads him to open up to God in prayer. He stretches out his hands and he says, I am, in verse 6, my soul thirsts for you like a parched land. He just can't wait to soak in the spring rain that comes on a dry ground. The cracks open up to receive God's goodness. We remember in this that hardship has a purpose. And what does C.S. Lewis say? Pain is God's megaphone. And so what's God doing in David's life? He's getting his attention. And has he got it? Yes, he does. This is the pretty part of David here. The moaning and the groaning and the crying out in the darkness leads him to teach us to think on God's past goodness. And then there's the request, verses 7 through 10. He wants two things, to be delivered and taught. So deliver me and teach me. Now, when we teach kids manners, we teach them to say please and thank you and more. And, you know, when they're little babies, sometimes we teach them the sign language, you know, more please and this and that. But what do most two-year-olds know? Now. I want it now. And if they don't get it now, what do? They throw a tantrum. And what does mom say? Oh, you know, a bad mom at least. Oh, little Billy, little Johnny, little Susie, you know, I'll do whatever you ask. Here's an iPhone. Stick something in their face, stick something in their mouth. Not good. But here there is a sense where David is saying, now, Lord, bless me. Answer me speedily. That's what verse 7 tells us. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. You're going to run out of time. This is a ticking time bomb, God. You better act or else this won't go well. And so now, Lord, bless me. Now, Lord, show me your face. You've been hiding your face from me. But I seek your blessing. I seek your benediction. His soul is giving way. The problem is getting worse. Maybe there's a spike in the activity of the enemies. And he's at rock bottom. Now, Lord, it's time to act. And what gives him a little salve here? What gives him a bit of hope? It's the covenant love of God. He says, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, verse 8, for in you I trust. This is the culmination of God's character, his actions, and his promises. God is a God of steadfast love and mercy. This is that Old Testament hesed, God's covenant faithfulness. And so he devotes himself to praying that God would bring him from darkness to light. And that's what a good dose of scripture can do when we're depressed. Martin Lloyd-Jones some years ago wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. And you would think when you crack open the pages of that book after living in America's pop psychology world that the book is all about, oh, you feel down in the dumps. Let's think of some positive things and get you back perked up. And what does he do in that book? He doesn't go through pop psychology. He goes through the order of salvation and basically says, here's who you are in God. Here's who you are in Christ. Here are all the benefits you have of redemption. And so wake up, perk up, be happy. Don't be spiritually depressed because you are spiritually blessed. And so when our soul gives way, we look to the covenant faithfulness of Almighty God. But notice, not just to deliver me, hey, help speedily, quickly. But teach me. And what David is recognizing here is the age-old thing we recognize as Christians. By God's word, through God's spirit, he shows us what is good, right, and true. And he puts us, as David asks here, on a plateau. Teach me, in verse 10, to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me. And notice the goal, on level ground or on a plateau. After we've been through some hardship, isn't it a good kindness of the Lord to teach us, but to give us some flat places for a time? And it's a good gift of Almighty God. Well, the prayer ends with David in 11 and 12 saying, God, for your sake, for your honor, for your reputation, for the benefit of your witness in the world, preserve my life, bring my soul out of trouble, cut off my enemies, and destroy the adversaries of my soul, for you are my servant. Now, we got to remember here, David is in a little bit different position. Okay, so you got some Facebook enemies. You got people taunting you at school. You've got hardship in the workplace or whatever it may be. Remember this, you are not the king of Israel. You are not the one who is leading God's people in triumph and in victory in the sight of all nations. Yes, you have enemies, and yes, God will take care of you. But we got to think specifically about David and Israel here for God's sake, for his honor, his reputation, for his witness. We don't want the enemies of God's people saying, oh, they cry to the Lord, but his steadfast love fails. Or they cry to the Lord, and he cannot help them, because he can. He is good. And so David appeals to his reputation, destroy my enemies as king, destroy our enemies as a nation, and destroy your enemies, O God. And so here's a penitential psalm. He runs to God for mercy. He runs to God for help, and he seeks that God's name would be held in honor as he deals with his enemies. And we're thankful to God in Christ that his honor has been upheld as God, for sure, in the sight of all, has been gracious to his people. So let's pause and pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for these few words from King David to help us keep perspective. Help us to remember when all around our soul gives way that you alone are our hope and stay. Help us to recount your deeds, your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness in our lives, in the lives of your people. As we read your Bible, as we read good Christian biographies, as we remember in our own lives how kind you've been, help us not to be forgetful so that we don't live in such despair. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.